Let us again seek the Lord in a further word of prayer. Eternal God and Father, we thank Thee for the praises that have ascended to Thee. We do rejoice in the saving sovereign grace of God that has reached many in this meeting and brought them into union with Jesus Christ and into the knowledge of sins forgiven. And Lord, we pray now as we turn to Thy word and to the preaching of the gospel of Thy grace, that Thou wilt lend us Thy definite power and grace to rightly divide the word of truth and to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Lord, we ask of Thee that Thou wilt bring to remembrance all that Thou hast said to us. And Lord, apply it now with power to all who hear. Bless not only the preaching of the word, but bless the hearing of the word. And create, O God, the sanctified ear within the soul of men and women. Open their ear to the voice of God and His word. Open their eyes to the light of the gospel. And do that supernatural regenerating work, that second birth that is so essential to the kingdom of heaven. Speak, Lord, and undertake for us now as we continue to wait on Thee, and we shall give to Thee the praise and the glory in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn again this evening to the scripture reading in 2 Kings chapter 6. I would leave with you the 17th verse of this chapter as the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this evening service. 2 Kings chapter 6 and the verse 17. And we read there, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Elisha, of course, was the prophet that we often know as the prophet of the double portion. We read about that just a chapter or two earlier, in chapter 2 and verse 9, when God called Elijah from his ministry into the glory. Elisha witnessed that, and we read of his desire and longing that he might, in his ministry, enjoy a double portion of the mighty power that characterized the life of his colleague Elijah. And that fact was practically demonstrated in their lives and in their ministries as recorded here in the Word of God. It is very significant that Elijah under God wrought 7 mighty miracles during the days of his testimony in the house of Israel, while Elisha, on the other hand, again under God, wrought 14 mighty miracles under the power of God alone. And the opening of this young man's eyes that is recorded for us here in chapter 6 is one of those remarkable works of God that God himself wrought through Elisha. The background to the miracle itself is interesting. Interesting, first of all, in the fact that we read here of Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, attacking again the land of Israel and opposing the God of Israel. I think that's remarkable in the fact that in the previous chapter, which you will know well, the chapter 5, there is recorded for us there the healing of Naaman, the captain of the hosts of the king of Syria. And we read in that chapter, if you read through, how the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel and also to Elisha the prophet, asking him for the healing of this great leader in his land and army. And God in his mercy and wonderful grace, what a gracious God he is. Here was someone that was the sworn enemy of his people, and indeed the sworn enemy of the God of Israel as well. And yet he reaches out over the pale of Israel, out to this heathen Gentile king, in mercy, in healing, and in grace. And one would have expected there would be a response from the king of Syria, that he would see his indebtedness to the God of Israel, and that he would cease from his marauding attacks upon Israel and the people of God. But how perverse and obstinate and dark the will of the natural sinner and the natural man is. And here in a very short period of time, we see this evil king renewing his attack and once again coming across the borders of Israel into the land of Israel to pillage and destroy and burn and take captive the people. The second interesting thing that lies in the background of this miracle is the fact that there is no mention of Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria this time, leading the armies of Syria against Israel. And I think that's a very significant thing. It would appear that Naaman no longer could fight against the God of Israel. A work of God had been wrought upon him. He had experienced the miraculous, life-changing power of God in healing him from leprosy and saving his life. And so therefore, having received a divine and definite work of grace in his heart and life, he could no longer come out in enmity to attack the people of God and attack the God of heaven himself. And for a little time tonight, I want to look at this miracle in the light of the gospel. It is at this prayer that Elisha offered here for this nameless young man, for the opening of his eyes, something that was essential, that this man, this young man might see things and know things, spiritual things, that he had never known or never seen before. And when you think about that, I believe that underlines for us and underscores for us something that is essential to the natural man, to the sinner yet in his sins, still in nature's darkness and bondage, and darkened by the God of this world. Here is something that is necessary even for you tonight, if you are still blind to the gospel of divine grace and have never experienced the miracle-changing power of God in the gospel and in your salvation. And there are three little things that we're going to look at for a little time around this story and around this miracle, and apply them as God helps us in the gospel to your soul. First of all, I want you to notice here the subject of this prayer. We don't know his name. He goes nameless here, but he's described for us there in the verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we go? Here was a young man, and he was closely attached to this great prophet in Israel. Closely attached to the man of God. A trusted servant. Or as it says here, a minister to the prophet. who daily cared for him, who looked after his daily needs. And I believe that he looked after him very well. No doubt this young man had many what we might call natural attributes and gifts, which recommended him to Elisha. And he came into the employment of Elisha here. And I believe as he came under the employment of Elisha, he likewise came under the ministry of the prophet and the ministry of the word of God. Now, it's evident from the verse before us here, verse 15, that he was very faithful in his care and attention and his concern for the prophet. And that, of course, is something commendable. He was up early in the morning. He was on the outlook for danger. And in the natural level, he saw the danger. He saw the hosts of Syria, the horses and the chariots. And he was greatly concerned, not only for his own safety, I'm sure, but also for the safety of Elisha. So there are many things that would recommend us in regard to the character of this particular young man that attended to the needs of Elisha. But there was one thing in which he lacked, and he lacked in spiritual light. He was a young man who was blind to certain things. And there were certain things that he did not understand, that he could not perceive, that he could not grasp. His eyes were holden and darkened, that he could not see a world away beyond the present world, a spiritual world, eternal things, eternal realities. He was taken up simply with that which was before his natural eye, with the dangers physically, and with all the things that pertain to this life. But he had absolutely no understanding, no knowledge of that spiritual world, that important world, that all-important world, that place indeed where men and women are tried in the balances of God, where men and women are traveling towards that eternal kingdom and those eternal truths that pertain to a man or woman's salvation and to the good of their souls. And here was a man who was blind. First of all, I might say it was a sorry blindness that this young man had. And you know, when we think on the natural level of blindness, there are many things in this world a blind person cannot enjoy. The wonderful works of God in creation, for instance, in nature, the beauty of earth and heaven, of the sea and the mountains, the sunset and the stars, the features and the faces of friends, the pictures of loved ones, and we could go on. The man or woman that is naturally blind, there are many things that they cannot enjoy. And how much more so when we take that over into the spiritual realm and speak of the spiritual blindness of the natural man outside of Jesus Christ. There are so many things that they cannot enjoy. There are so many things that they know nothing about, that they are spiritually ignorant of and blind to. They were originally made to enjoy them in the image of God. But in the fall, the blindness smote not only our father Adam, but smote his posterity. And all of us, by nature, are born blind. Spiritually blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. And there is a world out there, an unseen world, an eternal world, and the things pertaining to that are closed to our minds and closed to our thoughts, and our perception and understanding of them is darkened. And the great need is the same need as this young man. We need our eyes opened. What has blinded the minds and the souls of men and women? The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Why is it, dear man or woman, without Christ in the meeting, why is it that you cannot really see these things? You're like Nicodemus, you cannot grasp them. How can these things be? They're beyond your comprehension. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Here is a realm apart from the divine operation of God upon your spiritual eye, upon the eye of the soul, you will remain in darkness too, and remain in darkness eternally. So the great need of your soul is to know that regenerating of the inner soul of man, that new life, that new light, that new power that comes in the second birth. You remember, of course, Samson lost his eyes, and what a sorry spectacle Samson was when the Philistines put out his eyes. And we might ask the question, what put out the eyes of Samson? The answer is simple, it was sin. Sin blinded this dear man Samson from a judge and a leader in Israel. He sinks to the level of a despised serf and a despised slave. And his honor is gone, his integrity is gone, his power, his testimony, all are gone. What did it? It was sin that did it. And why are men and women under this darkness and found in this spiritual blindness? It is because of our fallen father Adam, and because of the multitude of our iniquities that have blinded our minds and our hearts. Not only is it a sorry blindness, but it is also a spiritual blindness. We're speaking here, we're dealing here with the eye, with the eye of the body, but rather with the eye of the soul, the spiritual understanding. As we have said, Elisha's servant here was quite alert and perceptive to all the natural things that were happening around him in the natural world, but he was devoid of all understanding to the workings of the spiritual. He was dead to that, blind to that, in darkness to that. And this is a blindness that is, of course, as I have said, from birth. You remember over there in John chapter 9, verse 32, speaking of the blind man, it says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? The fact that this man was born blind made the case more serious, and the effects of it went more deeply. And they saw the fact that he was born blind, that a greater miracle, a greater power, a greater light was necessary to penetrate the eyeballs of the spiritually blind and to bring in the light of Christ and the light of the glorious gospel into their heart and into their mind. Here we have a spiritual darkness. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and the verse 18, Paul has something to say about this. He says, concerning such, that they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And though that is very specific and strong language that the apostle employs here in regard to the darkened souls of men, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated by it from the very life of God. They're dead in sins and in trespasses. Through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of these things. Ignorant of these realities. And it is because, it says, of the blindness of their hearts. But Paul also gives the answer to that over in the first chapter of his epistle, where he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's the necessity of every man and woman born of Adam's fallen race. We need our eyes spiritually opened. I referred earlier to Nicodemus, and what an example he is of this. He comes, and he has an inquiring mind, and he's, if you like, searching for truth here, but he is spiritually blind. And when the Lord says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that's something away far beyond his human natural understanding. This is spiritual truth. This is spiritual reality. Nicodemus cannot see it. And you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And you could stop there. But that sums it all up. He cannot see. He cannot really see it. And how many people have spoken perhaps to you and certainly to me when you begin to bring the simplest truths of the gospel to them. When you begin to speak about the sinnership of men and women, the lost condition of men without Christ, the glory of the cross, the fullness of that redemption that is found in Jesus Christ alone, and they come back and they say, I can't just see it. I just can't grasp it. I just can't understand it. And you know, they'll remain in the darkness until God, by His Spirit, operates spiritually and supernaturally upon the blindness of their soul, the eye of their soul. Not only is it a sorry blindness and a spiritual blindness, but it was also a surprising blindness. It was said that this young man was the servant of the great prophet Elisha. And it is a most wonderful and significant thing that though he was exposed to the greatest light, he remained in darkness. Every day, he heard the prophet minister. Every day, this young man heard the word of the Lord. He heard the way of redemption. He heard the need of his soul. He was pointed to the coming Messiah. He was pointed to the coming Redeemer. To that great redemption God had planned from all eternity. And the Messiah would come to seal the covenant with his blood and to open up a way of salvation for men and women. This young man, if you like, was without excuse. He was greatly privileged. There was no greater ministry in the land of Israel in those days than the prophet's ministry. In the very place where he lived, in the very place where he worked, there was a man of God, and the man of God in himself was a testimony to the truth of God's word. But more than that, every day he ministered, and he labored in the gospel, and yet, in the end, he remains in the greatest darkness. Every day the truth presented to his mind, but he could not see it. It would be true to say of this young man that he had light. Light given to him. Privilege presented to him. But he had no sight. You see, you can take a blind person into the very brightest light. Most intense light. And unless something happens to them, unless a miracle is wrought, unless the eye of that person is opened by a divine operation, that person, though they are in the greatest light, will still remain in darkness. Not only do men and women need light, and how important that is, the light of Scripture, the light of truth, the light of the gospel. Satan would like to blind you to it tonight. Turn your attention in other directions and leave you in the darkness. But you need light. You need the light of God's word. You need the preaching of the gospel of redemption and salvation. But my friend, you may have the greatest light, but you need your eye opened, your spiritual eye opened. You need the second birth. You need to be born again. You need this operation of God in your soul. And you ought not to rest until you know it and experience it personally within your heart and mind and soul. I'll be in this meeting tonight. There's a young man or a young woman. And you've been brought up in the greatest light. You're the most privileged young man or woman in Ballymoney. You've been taught to pray at your mother's knee. Your godly father has taught you the scriptures from the earliest days. You've been privileged to be in this house, in the Sunday school, in the fellowship, in the Sabbath services, sitting under the greatest light, greatly privileged young men and women. But sad to say, as you sit here tonight, you're still spiritually blind. You're still in your rebellion against God. Your heart is still fixed against Him and His Word. You're under condemnation. The Word of God says the wrath of God abides upon you, and you're not concerned. Oh, dear friend, what will the judgment day bring when a soul who has sat in the brightest light and under the faithful ministry of men of God over a generation or generations, and they remain obdurate and hard and fixed against God and the gospel, what will their responsibility and accountability be in the day of judgment? This young man, Elisha's young man, was greatly privileged, but he remained in his blindness, blind to the truth of the eternal realities that pertain to the soul. Not only here have we the subject of the prayer, but we have also very quickly the season of the prayer. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Who was it that prayed here? Well, the answer, of course, is on the surface. It was Elisha, certainly, that prayed. But if you look a little bit closer, you'll find that there's something about the character of this man, Elisha. You see, Elisha, if you look back just a few pages there, back to the chapter 2, and look at the verse 11, you'll find that Elisha was a man whose own eyes were opened to see the spiritual realities. That's the man that can pray for the sinner. Dear believer in this meeting tonight, your eyes have been opened. You've seen, if you like, the chariots of fire and the horses of fire that Elisha saw. And there's young men in your family, there's young men in your congregation, there's young men in your business, there's young men in your places of occupation, and they're still in darkness. Are you praying for them? Are you concerned for them? Have you taken them upon your heart? And Elisha prayed for this young man because he remained in darkness. This young man could do nothing to remedy himself, and no man could do anything to remedy his need. Indeed, Elisha himself proved that by the fact that he prayed God to do it. And there are men and women around us and sinners that we rub shoulders with every day, and they cannot help themselves. And we personally, by our own strength, cannot help them. But there is a God in heaven, and we need to pray, and we need to supplicate, and we need to seek the face of God until the light dawns, until God gives them light and brings them out of the darkness. When did he pray? The season of prayer. He prayed when this young man was awakened. Now, let me just qualify that and say very clearly that we need to pray for sinners every day, in every condition and in every state of soul. But I put it to you tonight, we need to pray particularly when we see young men and women, when we see sinners awakened to their need, their danger, their helplessness. And this young man was awakened to the danger here. He realized that death could come if these armies attacked the city and took Elijah and him prisoner. They may well have their fate sealed by death. And he was awakened to his danger and his need. And at that particular point, Elisha redoubled his effort at the throne of grace and prayer. Where are men awakened? Well, they can be awakened anywhere. God is sovereign. They can be awakened in their bed at night, as I was, led to Christ. They can be awakened in their workplace. They can be awakened anywhere in God's purpose and eternal plan. But too often, very often, you'll find that souls are particularly awakened in the gospel meetings, under the preaching of the word. And that's why it's so essential that we pray before the meeting, we pray during the meeting, we pray after the meeting, that God will apply the word and bring light where there is darkness, and life where there is death. and liberty where there is bondage. The season of prayer. Then finally, there's the salvation of prayer here. In the verse 17, we read, Elisha prayed. He was a man who had power with God. It was not the power of Elisha, of course, that opened the eyes of the blind. It was the power of God in answer to prayer. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. What do we read? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw something that he never saw before. He saw truth that he was blind to throughout the years of his short life. His eyes were opened. And in answer to the prayer of the prophet, he saw into that eternal region. And he saw the chariots of fire and the spiritual realities that pertained to the world to come. And men and women, if your eyes are opened by the regenerating grace of the Lord Jesus tonight, then let me say this to you. You'll see things that you never saw before. You'll know things that you never knew before. We could say of the sinner tonight that before conversion, before the second birth, the Bible was a shut book. Maybe you respected it, as I trust you have. Maybe you even read it. But to a large extent, it makes no sense to you, for you're still in darkness. The gospel in all its simplicity and power remains a mystery to you. You cannot even grapple with the simplest of truths of the need for simple faith, of a necessary turning to God in repentance for your sin, of the realities of heaven and hell. They remain a mystery to your heart, but when your eyes are opened, then you see things that you have never seen before. What a change it makes. And salvation comes in answer to prayer. You remember what it says there, what Paul said in Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation comes in answer to a broken, contrite heart that seeks mercy at the cross and salvation in Jesus Christ. In closing, let me refer you just to parable of the Pharisee and the publican. What a contrast there is there. We read that the Pharisee saw the sins of everyone rather than the sins of himself. And he said he would not be like this poor publican beside him. He saw every other man and woman's sin but his own. And the reason for that is that he was so blind to his own need. But how different the publican. And he could see nothing else but his own exceeding sinfulness. He would not even lift up his eyes because he was occupied with his own uncleanness, occupied with his own sinfulness. The transgression of God's holy law, the weight of condemnation bowed him down. And in brokenness he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, when God opens a man or woman's eyes, there's two things that you'll see immediately. And I close with this tonight. The first thing that you will see is your own exceeding sinfulness. The old Puritans once said, we need in the pulpit to do a good law work in order that men might be led to the gospel. And the law opens up the sinfulness of the human heart, the fallen condition of Adam's race, the sad and solemn and terrible condemnation that rests upon the unconverted head, the wrath of God that will bow us down to destruction We see your own exceeding sinfulness. Oh, men and women tonight, acknowledge your sinnership. Take the sinner's place. Be like the Pharisee. Occupy yourself not with other men's sins, but occupy yourself with your own sins and confess them to God and call upon Him for mercy. That's the first thing. The second thing, when the eye is opened, that the sinner sees is the glory of the cross. What does this sinner, this publican sinner, pray here? He prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word mercy there leads us to the God's propitiatory, to the mercy seat, where propitiation is made through the shedding of blood, where the wrath of God is lifted from the sinner's head and expiated and taken from him and laid upon the head of an innocent one, laid upon another who offers himself in death on their behalf and in their place. When the eye of your soul is opened, yes, you will see your own exceeding sinfulness, but you'll see the exceeding glory of the cross and the power of God to save. And the sacrifice of God's propitiatory Avery lamb upon a felon's tree. Oh, that God would open your eyes tonight, that you might awaken to your need, that God by His mercy would lead you savingly to His feet in evangelical repentance and in saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll enter into a new world. You'll enter into a new world. Life, let me tell you, will never be the same again. You'll enter into the enjoyment of God's salvation, the knowledge that the burden of sin is lifted, that God has been merciful for Christ's sake, and that you have been brought into the great family of God and of grace. May it happen. May it tonight be experienced by you. May you simply confess your need in prayer to Him. Call upon Him while He is near. Forsake your sin and trust alone in Jesus Christ. May God take of His word and may He apply it with power to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just have a word of prayer.